Good morning.
Good to be with you once again. What a beautiful week we've had. We just have to remember it's still April. And I've seen it snow in April. I know I don't want to be a bearer of bad news, but it can happen. But very, very beautiful week that we've had. Very, very blessed. You know, I've kind of made an observation the last couple years that maybe you've had the same, maybe, but it seems like there are more and more people out there in society who just don't care for us religious folks. They don't want our beliefs. They don't feel it's important. They do not want us to be successful. It just seems like we're getting pushed more and more to the side, no matter what news station you turn on or newspaper that you read, it seems like it's getting a little bit worse and worse. And as I thought about that, sometimes I think we can be our own worst enemies too at the same time. And what I mean by that is we have to stick together. There are more than enough people out there who don't like us and like our beliefs, where we don't have to grumble and gripe and complain with each other. We need to maintain the unity of the church. Now in the 21st century, more so than we ever have. And that's the topic of this morning's lesson, is maintaining the unity of the church. If you have your Bibles and if you will turn to the scripture reading there in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a couple key verses there that I want to focus on this morning, and it depends on what translation that you have as to the wording, but it basically means the same. It says in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing or forbearance with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Endeavoring means to work hard. We have to work hard at keeping the unity of the church. The unity basically just means the togetherness of the church. And it's an ongoing process. And that also means that that unity can be broken. Now, what's odd about that is the greatest challenge to the unity of the church is the church itself. The church, you and me. That's the greatest challenge to the unity of the church. You may be saying, well, what do you mean, Jeremy? How am I the greatest challenge to the unity of the church? Well, because we're all different. God created us all different. We're all different. We have different views. We have different ideas. We have different methods. And with that comes sometimes difficulty. I'm not sure if all of you are like me, but I think I'm always right. I mean, I do. I know I'm not. My wife always tells me that. But I still think I am. So when I have an idea or a view, I really push it. Why? Because I think I'm right. And there lies a problem with the unity of the church. We all always think we're right. And if you really think about it, when we have those different opinions and ideas and wants and methods and views, and it may cause disunity, there's only one being that's happy about that, and that is the devil himself. The devil himself is happy when there is no more unity in the church. And again, we have to endeavor. Look at verse 3. Endeavor to keep the unity. We have to work at it. It is an ongoing process. So how do we have unity? How do we keep unity? How do we maintain unity? Well, you go to verse 2. There's five characteristics, five things that each and every one of us, including me, need to work on. And again, it depends what translation you have. The New King James says lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearance, and love. Those five things, if all of us can work on those, we may not get complete in all five of those categories, but if we're working on that and we're aware of those five characteristics, we can and we will maintain the unity of the church. So let's look at each one of those characteristics. The first one is lowliness. If you look up the word lowliness, another synonym is humility. The definition of humility is a modest or low view of one's own importance. A modest or low view of one's own importance. Not sure about you, but I think I'm pretty important. At least to myself. And we all probably think we're important. But we have to be realistic when it comes to everybody else too. And you see, we have the perfect example in Jesus, how lowly, how humble he became. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death to the cross. See, he was at the right hand of God. He didn't think it was beneath him to come down here in likeness of man, to be made lower than angels, and to die upon that cross to give you and me that hope of eternal life. That's what lowliness is. That's what humbleness is. He didn't think it was above him to do that great deed. Numbers 12:3 tells us about Moses. It says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. You know, one adjective that I wish people would describe me is being humble. Not sure if they would. I wish they would. Something I need to work on. But what better adjective than being humble? Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think more about yourself than you really are. How many of us can say that? That's what true lowliness is and humbleness. Luke 18:14 says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think we can all probably work on being humble, again, which is lowliness. The second characteristic in that verse is gentleness. Another word for gentleness is meekness. If you look up the word, it says the quality of being kind, tender, or mild-mannered. Are you kind? Are you tender? Do you have that mild manner? As I mentioned this morning, Jesus is the perfect example of gentleness and meekness. And when they came upon to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him, The malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. That's being kind. That's being tenderhearted. Jesus dying up on that cross, and he asked God to forgive those people who were actually putting him on that cross. As I said this morning in Bible class, I'd probably call down hellfire and brimstone upon them people. But not him. That's that gentleness. That's that meekness in him. Now, I'm not saying he never got mad. You go back to Scripture, remember he turned over the tables and so forth. But when he did get mad, it was for the right reason. Proverbs 16:32 says, He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Slow to anger. The pals aren't known for their patience. I will say that. And if my wife and kids were here, they can verify that. Something I need to work on. Not necessarily get mad. It just kind of clicks. You know, and then like 5 seconds later, you're like, oh, no, I shouldn't have done that. So that's something that I need to work on. Slow to anger. My patience. The gentleness and the meekness. Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn there and kind of put a finger there, there's a lot of listings there of characteristics. Chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, it says this, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Gentleness is included in all that listing. Because gentleness is, when we are concerning each other, we need to be gentle. We need to be tenderhearted. And we need to be humble. And if we can do so, we will maintain the unity of the church. The third on that list is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Not sure what you think of when you think of long-suffering, but biblically speaking, long-suffering is this, and this kind of goes to this morning's Bible lesson, having or showing patience in spite of troubles, especially those caused by other people. That's long-suffering. Having or showing patience in spite of troubles, especially those caused by other people. I said this morning, I kind of like the eye for an eye thing, you know. I know it's wrong. But that's not long-suffering. Long-suffering is showing that patience, even though people may do me harm or have shown me wrong, that doesn't mean I do it back. That's not what long-suffering is. Long-suffering is basically putting up with other people, which we'll get to here in a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 14 and 15 says this, Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves to all men. That is to be our manner of life. Be patient toward all men, especially those who do you harm. Psalm 86, verse 15 says, But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. God is long-suffering. Look at all the harm that mankind has done to him. And through it all, he still wishes what? None should perish. But all have what? Everlasting life. That's long-suffering. All the pain and anguish that mankind has caused God, and look what he did. He gave us his one and only son to die upon that cross so that you and me may have that hope of eternal life. If that's not long-suffering, I'm not sure what is. And again, you go back to that Galatians chapter 5, long-suffering's in that list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Are we long-suffering? Do we have that patience for those who cause us harm? We should, especially brothers and sisters. Because if we don't show them that long-suffering, where are they going to get it at? What does that do to the unity of the church? It breaks the unity of the church. And again, who is happy? The devil himself. And believe me, we don't want to make the devil happy. The fourth one is forbearance. The New King James and King James uses that word forbearance. Forbearance basically means to put up with. And it speaks of our ability to tolerate other people. How well do you tolerate other people? We should tolerate other people, especially when they have different ideas and views and stances and so forth. Because guess what? Not only do you have to tolerate them, they have to tolerate you. And sometimes I'll admit, I'm not the most easiest guy to get along with, especially when I think I'm right. But that's what forbearance is. It's tolerate others. It's putting up with others. Romans 14:1 says this, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. See, this is where a lot of the times the unity of the church gets torn apart. When we start to dispute things that don't really matter. They're called scruples. In Romans chapter 15, it says this, in verses 1 through 7. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to the edification. For even if Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ, that you may with the one mind and with one mouth glorify the God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. See, the scruples are things that don't matter, but that causes a lot of rifts in congregations. You may not like the brick outside of this building. You may think it should be white. Churches, buildings are always white. Show me in Scripture. We shouldn't sing five songs. It should be four songs. Show me in Scripture. We should do communion after the sermon. Show me in Scripture. We should meet at 11 o'clock. 10 o'clock's too early. I like to sleep in. Show me in Scripture. You see my point? We all have different opinions and different views, and that's great. But don't let it tear apart the church. You know, Alexander Campbell, the famed Alexander Campbell said this, speak where the scriptures speak and be silent where the scriptures are silent. We can fight over, maybe not fight, we can argue over scripture. And we can go to scripture and point out, then we should all agree because there it says it. The other stuff is just scruples. It's just opinions. It's just views. And it's okay to have different views. Doesn't make one right or one wrong. Because what it comes down to is the very last characteristic, and then the lesson can be yours, is love. Love. Love is a profound, tender, passionate affection for one another. Do you love that person next to you? Do you love that person down the aisle from you? We should. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first greatest commandment. And what's the second? He didn't have to add a second. He added a second. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do we love our neighbor? Do we love that person next to us? Do we love our fellow brothers and sisters? Because that's what it all comes back to. If we do have that love, then we will have long-suffering. We will have loneliness. We will be humble. We will be meek. If you want to turn your Bibles to one last spot, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge and have all the faith as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all the possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. Does not act unbecoming, and it does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's what love is. And if you and I have that love, we will maintain the unity of the church. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. If we have that love, the church will continue. The church will continue as one. No, we're not always going to agree on things, but we can stay together. We can keep it together. And this world, whether it wants to admit it or not, needs us. Needs us to stay together. It needs this. If you're here this morning, you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not? Why not? Why not take that step? Or if you're here and you're falling away, it's never too late to come back. It's never too late to come and accept that love of God and that love of Jesus and be a part of the unity of the church. Whatever your need is, come as together we stand, we sing.